How are we going to turn fear into faith? It's very opposite out there in the world, all right? They are going through buying up things like it's a hurricane. At least the rest of the world knows what we go through every year, you know, during hurricane season now. But and then people are wearing surgical masks preventing the transmission of a virus that's smaller than any of the holes in that surgical mask. But and then, of course, they're keeping them from the people who need them the most, which are the healthcare workers. It's amazing what fear does. But we don't have to be chained by that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word that is true, and that upon truth we can build hope and assurance, confidence, and we can move ahead. In spite of whatever may come, we can be your people, uniquely being your ministers, your servants in the midst of a broken world. And no matter how much more broken that world gets, Lord, help us to move ahead in faith. And faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I want you to just follow me through some passages of Scripture. All right. Some of you may like this background. Okay. I like it so much. George used it last week. So I thought I would use it again. I thought, wow, that's so hopeful and it's so positive. I'll use it for this. And what we're going to do is look at some of these passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6. Don't take any of these things like I have in the past as berating, but maybe as slightly challenging us as the Lord gave it within the context. As we find that Jesus, as he spoke these things, building into the men and the women also in many cases, the truths that would then be the foundation for them operating more fully under grace in the era in which we live today. But they're just as valid for them then as they are for us today, even before the cross. And so think about them, because the nature and character of the promise is there for us as well. The application is slightly different because we live in a different era, but only because it has gotten better. Okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Begins with, beware of practicing, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That is, you know, as a Christian, if you're going to do good things as a believer in Mashiach, as the context would be historically, if you are going to gain reward, and the reward, the promise here was for the Jewish people in, under the promises of the kingdom that was coming, which is still coming, by the way, and we'll talk about that maybe in a few weeks. But what we find is here that Jesus is warning us against ostentatious, self-serving service. That's really not service for anybody but ourselves. And then he moves on to telling you how to give and then how to pray. And then when they're praying, and so there's a lot about praying here. Then he even talks about fasting. And then he goes into verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And so he starts a whole section on worry. And of course, sometimes we get the false idea that these, you know, poor people living in the unsophisticated era back then, in the pastoral scenes of, you know, of Scripture, when life was so easy and calm, and it's not like that. They had a lot more strenuous challenges than I think we do in many ways. We have different ones, but what they faced is something like daily having to actually look for, produce, and whatever their daily bread. They didn't have refrigeration. I mean, we have so many benefits with preservation, canned goods, and all those kind of things, just on a practical feeding ourselves level. He says, do not, for this reason I say to you, all right, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? apparently for some people it's not. I mean, it's all there is to their lives because that's all they have. It's just the physical and the pleasures and things that they have. But Jesus is speaking to them out of the historic Judaistic teachings of Scripture. And he says it very clearly. Look at the birds in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? So obviously humankind is more valuable in the sense, in the sight of God, that we are sentient beings that are able to communicate not only with one another and not only have abstract thought, but also to have a communication level and a personal relationship with the very Creator God who made us. I mean, that's amazing. We are created in the image of God. A lot to be talked about on that, but we won't have time for that today. Go down to verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or with what will we drink, or with what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, because that's what they considered all the Gentiles in that era. There were some proselytes and others. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So it's not that we don't need those things. And it's not that we don't give any thought to them. It's just that they are not first priority. Look at the next verse. It says, but seek first His kingdom. In other words, priority number one is God the King and His orderly design for how our lives and His service is to be worked. Eventually, it's going to work out into a real kingdom upon this real earth. But for now, the kingdom exists in the state of us serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and pursuing what will benefit God, the King, and the others that are part of the realm underneath the King. In other words, first believers, and then the lost in general. That's what it means to seek first His kingdom. I mean, some of the most productive and the most profitable entrepreneurs in history, particularly of the world, but also of our particular country, have been believing Christians. You know, Mr. Armour, who did the Armour meets, you know, that he said, you know, my job is to serve God first. And I pack meat on the side to make it possible. When R.G. Letourneau was serving and was giving so very much, people would say, how in the world can you give so much? He said, how can I afford not to give? I mean, I have a shovel and I'm shoveling it out. And God has a bigger shovel than shoveling it in. And he was able to, you know, build a college and sponsor missionaries and do all kinds of service. Why? Because he put God first, and then God used his entrepreneurial capabilities and intellect and all of that to do that. Now, not all of us have all of those gifts, but we could praise God for those who do and do what we can in our way to be entrepreneurial for the kingdom of God. Keep moving. It says this, and all these things will be added to you. The things that you need will be provided. They will be provided largely by your own efforts doing what he has placed you to do, whether you, you know, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, whatever, you know, position you have. That's the normal way of providing. But then he says this, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. You can only live one day at a time, right? Okay? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Goes on to deal with some other truths that are just as valid and just as wonderful. But what I want you to do is to think about with me about the present situation in light of this. We are faced with a lot of challenges. So this is going to change our lives. It has changed our lives already. But I'm not talking about the minor inconveniences that we have right now. It may take years for our economy to recover from this. And it, you know, whether you like it or not, whether you think it's reasonable or not, that's the reality. And so as Christians, excuse me, just as Christians have had to deal with much worse things. My dad was born in the midst of the Depression, and he carried the inculcation of that mentality with him all the way through his life. And so we are going to have to be innovative. Who knows? 6 months, it might be the economy may be roaring again and all of that. It might even be 6 weeks and people will have come up with some very practical things and we may have turned this around. Who knows? Maybe the Lord have given us a little bit of this heat here in Florida to burn off some of this stuff. Who knows? But we don't know. And so what we do know is that put Him first, serve Him, and move on. Then if you go to chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 26, we read this. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. This is the famous story of Him calming the sea. He was asleep in the storm. Okay? He knew what He was going to do. He knew that they were going to ask Him and all of this. But He still asked them this question so that He could challenge them. And we need to wake up in the midst of our storms and have this kind of faith. Faith is confidence built on facts. It's not a wishful thinking about tomorrow. Okay? Faith is confidence built on facts. The fact is, the very person of Jesus Christ, who was the creator of the universe, was in that boat. It was bouncing around, going all kinds of crazy, and He was sleeping. They thought they were going to die, and so they asked Him to do something about it, and sure enough, He did. Maybe we should ask the Lord to do something. Today has been set aside as a National Day of Prayer, and we're going to spend some time, even in our message today, in prayer for our nation, for our world, for particularly the people on the front line serving in the medical profession and others, and see also what maybe we can do in the meantime. But in some of these other psalms, Psalm 139, verse 23, says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts." These passages, you can turn to these apart from our gathering here, and you can look them up, you can pray them, and then meditate on them. You know, if you have some questions about any of these things, maybe you need to understand a word or two, or maybe the context and all of that. If it doesn't come through clearly to you, ask. Send me an email. Love to get those things. All right? I'm getting caught up on some of you. I'm about a week behind. So, you know, some of you have sent me things, and so it's taken me a while. And so do be continue to be patient. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 speaks to the fact that trouble, anxiety, weighs a man's heart down. And there are a lot of people that are weighed down by all of this environment, the possibilities, the uncertainty, some people even the affliction. And yet, then the rest of the verse says, but a good word or word of encouragement builds them up. Whereas anxieties would drag us down, a good and positive word will build them up. You know what I found? That also works for me when I encourage people when I'm not feeling so good. When I tell people the truth, in spite of how I feel, it lifts me up. It's not a psychological trick. It's a spiritual reality that when we reiterate truth, when we take truth and activate it, even when we don't feel like it, that God builds into us His strength and His power and helps us. And so when you see someone, a neighbor, friend, or whatever, talk to them. You don't have to get, you know, outside of the, or inside their six-foot radius. You don't have to do that. You can just lovingly speak to them. I mean, you have a voice that can carry. You know, mine carries very well, but a lot of people, now it does, now I'm getting better. But the thing is, that is important is, be that person of encouragement, and it benefits you as well as it does others. All right. Now, let's turn further to another. I mean, these are just major areas of consideration. This is probably the one that you should, this is one of the ones that I would suggest that you memorize this week. If you don't have it memorized, just lay it down deep in that brain of yours. All right? First Peter chapter 5. Oh, there's so much here. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting, that means rolling over onto him all your anxiety because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. The picture of casting is not like we would think of throwing something. It's more of rolling over onto another person. Like if, I don't know if you've ever been hiking, and you know one person is carrying a big pack, you know, they're the, you know, quartermaster for the troop if you're in the Boy Scouts, and they're carrying a lot of the food. That's called poor delegation. But anyway, they're carrying the food, and then you can tell they're starting to get worn down, and the scoutmaster says, well, here, you pass this over to Dan. And so I would get up, and I would take my hand, and they would pull theirs out, and I'd pull it here. And then they would just kind of roll it over on my back. I didn't have to re-pick it up and do that. It was just the process, and that was a lot more common in those days than it is even in our day. So we are to roll our anxieties over onto him. Why? Because he cares for us. Too often, what happens is this. You know, we come up to the Lord and we roll our things over on the Lord. And we go, oh, that feels so good. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then we grab our pack and throw it back on our back and take off again. You know, but when you roll your anxieties over on him, leave them there. All right? Then it says this. Be of sober or sensible spirit. Be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be very careful, because a lot of times when we are bearing a lot of burdens and a lot of concerns, and when you are a sensitive person and you care about other people, you have a tendency to want to carry their concerns too. You need to learn when you need to cast those onto the Lord and consistently be doing that, and you can still be just as concerned and just as compassionate. But don't allow that to make you susceptible to the trickery, the deception, and the prowess of our enemy. These other passages here, you need to look at Isaiah 41. That one, Isaiah 41, verse 10, very, very important verse. Another one that you've probably heard many times before, but you couldn't remember exactly where it was. Isaiah 41, 10. The prophet is on the front edge of the decline of Israel. Okay, he's seeing that. He's a godly man, really caring about his people, but about a generation ahead of Jeremiah. And so he is starting to see the things that Jeremiah will see completely and utterly. He also will see some other things as far as the captivity of the northern 10 tribes. But notice it says this, do not fear, for I am with you. This is a promise of God to him and to even Israel. But we can take this to ourselves, because these truths are true about God as well for us as they are for them. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. We have that promise, Matthew 28, 20, right? I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. You can look ahead and keep moving ahead and let him be your backup. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Very flowing, poetic, almost poetic in English. It is more so, of course, in Hebrew. That's the reason if you like in my New American Standard, it's written in kind of a indention type format that lets you know that in Hebrew it's poetic. And Hebrew poetry is different from English poetry. But still, what I'm saying is this. It was written to be memorized, to be thought deeply about, to be sung, to be meditated on. So you do well to think deeply about this, to memorize it and meditate on it. You might even find a song that's written that they put it to a tune. And that makes it much easier to remember. But do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Philippians chapter 4. Probably the most significant passage in the writings of Paul about worry and concern. And it is one, again, that you do well to memorize. And sometimes people say, well, what do I need to memorize? I can pick up my Bible and look it up anytime I want. Or I can pull out my cell phone and just click, 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 and I'm there. There's something different when it becomes part of you and your personal memory banks. I mean, I quote Scripture to myself consistently. I quote Scripture in conversations. I've had people look at me kind of strange and say, where did you get that? Well, it's in the Bible. And then I give them the address. And they go, oh, really? Can you give me that address again? You know, because it's amazing the authority that exceeds our authority. I mean, you know, I'm just a person just talking to another person. But when I state the Word of God, that even when the person's not a believer, it's amazing how the authority comes through, even if they don't agree with it. But anyway, let's move on to Philippians chapter 4. The whole book of Philippians is wonderful. This guy was in prison. Paul was in prison. And this is the most joyful book in Scripture as far as per verse type thing. Because there are a lot of joyful songs in the book of Psalms, but there's also a lot of sad psalms there too, and imprecatory psalms and all kinds of things. But here, what we see is that he is closing out this short letter to the church, the believers there in Philippi. They're on the what we would call Macedonia area today. But notice it says this in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. We don't need to hammer people into the truth. Sometimes we think we have to have the powerful personality to engage people and to take charge and all of that. And some of us have that kind of personality, some of us don't. But even a iron fist comes across much better in a velvet glove, right? So if you have that iron fist mentality and that iron fist personality, realize that the Scripture says, be gentle with people. I mean, there's some people out there that, you know, just want to pound. But that's not the way we're supposed to live and to work and to think and to live. Notice this. Be anxious for nothing. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Nothing. No thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He doesn't just say, be anxious for nothing and then stop there. It gives us something to replace this with. The replacement principle is found in Scripture so very many times. But this one says, instead of worrying about things most of the time that you can't change, and some of the things that you worry about, I think even probably a higher percentage of those that do happen, that don't happen. You know what I'm saying? In other words, we worry about a lot of things that never even come even close to happening. But we are anxious because of the possibility. But notice it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When you worry, you expend energy on a lot of things that never happen. But whenever you pray, you expend energy and emotional concern and spiritual direction in a way that is always profitable, even if the things you pray about don't happen, which is a lot of times what you're praying for, right? Or the things that you're praying for do happen, and you're gratified by that. So when you worry, you waste a lot of energy. When you pray, you never waste any energy. Even if you pray about something that, you know, like how many of you have ever, if you're on Facebook, clicked on and shared about one of these missing children? Okay, and then you get an email back that says they found her, you know, 2 weeks ago. Oh, I'm sorry, I should have read more to find out the background before I clicked on share. But that's okay, that's all right. glad to be that she found, was found, and she's in good shape, right? Don't take everything personally, by the way. Anyway, notice it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is asking, receiving, conversation between you and God. Supplication is more specific requests, all right? With thanksgiving, we thank God even before the answer comes. I thank God for just the opportunity to come to Him. I always want to thank, I thank God for the smallest things that I come across daily. And it has made an immense difference in my life. My attitude has moved from being so very critical and such when I was in my 20s and 30s. I am much better. Some of you who know me know that I've still got a critical eye. And I can spot problems a mile away. And sometimes when they're not even there, right? But I'm much more positive because I have become more thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. Just keep offering them up to heaven. It's not that He's going to hear you for your much praying. He heard you even before you thought. He knows the need before you pray for it. But when you're praying, you're talking to your Father. That's never a waste. Okay? It's never a waste. Then it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May not even change the circumstances, but a lot of times it changes you, which is the objective a lot of times in God allowing trials to come along our way. It's much better that He changes us than He changes the situation, because then we are ready for whatever the situation is as we stay in contact with Him. Then it says this, will guard your hearts. It will set a garrison around your hearts and your minds in Christ. We never get away from that in Christ Jesus. Because that, it's not just a... Some people approach spirituality and religion and all that kind of stuff as though it's some kind of philosophical or psychological crutch or whatever. But you know, everybody has one, a philosophical or a psychological crutch, all right? They just like to accuse other people of having them. But everybody has them, no matter what kind of person they are, atheist, agnostic, whatever. But as Christians, this is not just a psychological trick we're playing on ourselves. This is a real engagement with a real God who has shown Himself in real ways and has validated it in real time in history. And has even answered some of our own prayers. Matter of fact, a lot of them. And even has the wisdom to not answer some prayers the way we pray them, but answer them the way that is best for us. There's a bunch of stuff along that lines. Romans chapter 8, I think is, we're not going to go there, but I would encourage you. I almost made the message on Romans chapter 8 almost exclusively today. But I decided that I would challenge you to do some thinking along that line. I have got some of the verses here, Romans chapter 8. Just read the whole chapter two or three times and then follow it up with these other verses there. But I want you to go to John chapter 14 because we need to spend some time in prayer here. John 14, Jesus again, there the night before the morning of the cross. Wow. And He knew it too. And He says these things knowing what He's going to be enduring. And He says these things knowing the depression and the problems and the distraction and the pain and the agony that these guys are going to be going through for the next 3 days. He gives some promises in here that are really valuable that I don't really have time to go into. But let's just begin in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, believe in God in the same, believe in me the same way you believe in God, because He is God. All right. Then we go, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We never get away from the gospel. The gospel is Jesus entered into time and space, into history, to take upon Himself our sins, because we couldn't pay for them ourselves, because he loved us and he cared for us, and then dying there on the cross, which he's going to do within a matter of hours from the time that he said these words, so that 3 days later he could rise from the grave, and then we would know for sure that this promise is true. It's not just a sweet story. It's not just concocted. These guys went to their deaths believing this truth because they had seen the risen Christ. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. There's places right now being prepared for you and for me. Time will come and we'll be in those places, and then we'll think, it's amazing that I ever doubted this, you know? I don't know about you, you know. When you're going through elementary and high school, and you look in the distance, you go maybe to one of your relatives' graduation. Oh, will that ever happen to me? You know, it doesn't seem real. And then, hey, then all of a sudden, one day you graduated, and it is real. Of course, there are more challenges even now than you even had any image of when you were a little kid, but. That's the way it's going to be for us when it comes to this place. Prepare for us. Someday we'll be in that place with Christ, with the believers, and we'll be looking back on our lives on earth saying, well, how did I waste so much time on such trivialities and not seek first his kingdom and his righteousness when I had a chance? But that's another story. It's a good thing that we're going to eventually have all tears wiped away, right? Then it says this over in chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. In other words, while I was with you here on earth, I taught you these things. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In other words, you men that are in this room are going to be the ones who will be taking these truths to the next generation of believers. And some of these men that were there actually wrote this book, or parts of this book. One of them, of course, is John, and that's the book we have here. And the Holy Spirit was instrumental in making sure that these things were written down correctly. Now, when you get to the next verse, it's very important to think about. Peace I leave with you. Wait a second. He's going to be on the cross in a matter of hours. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He knew it was going to be, but he was thinking longer term than just 3 days. Than just one day, just 2 days, than just 3 days. He's thinking beyond that. He actually makes promises about that you are going to grieve, right here in this section from 14 to 17, you're going to be grieved, but then your grief is going to be turned to joy, and no one will be able to take that joy from you. Look over to chapter 16, verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Some of you are tribulating today. You saw your stocks go, woo! Your plans for retirement go, bye-bye. You're thinking, where can I put that garden in so I can start growing some food here? You know, you're thinking, what can I invest this? No, you know, we live in a tumultuous time, and we have no idea how tumultuous it's going to be. All right? He says, I have spoken these things to you that in me you will have peace. It doesn't say in your bank account, in your investment portfolio. It doesn't say in your government. Praise God. All right? It doesn't say in the world leadership. It says in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. He spoke that as though it had already happened. You know why? Because he knew he was and that he could, and that it would be done, that he would defeat death. He knows that in the future, he's going to come back to rule and reign. He knows all of these things that will be transpiring. But he also knows the things that will happen in between, in which we will be struggling. In this world, you will have tribulation. Doesn't mean you're going to go through the tribulation, but you will have tribulation. Okay? This is part of life. This is one of the reasons why Romans 8 through 15, actually, is so valuable for us to get hope and perspective. This is one of the reasons why we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the resurrection hope and what it says, does, and teaches us in the next few weeks. But let's close out with this, and then we're going to pray. Don't panic. Pray and prepare. There's nothing wrong with preparing. I mean, because you seek first His kingdom doesn't mean you don't do something second. All right? You get priorities straight, but you keep working on. Number one, don't panic. Pray and prepare. Stay strong spiritually. Make that priority. Prayer, the Word, fellowship, worship, and other things too, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Stay strong spiritually. This should be number one. I mean, when I was sick, one of the most disconcerting things about the medicine I was taking is my lack of ability to concentrate for any length of time. And the heavy distraction, and then very frequent having to take naps and stuff. I mean, I love naps as well as anybody, maybe even more so than some of you, but, you know, when you have to take one every 2 or 3 hours, it's really disconcerting. Our brother Gerard knows that even better than I do. And so, stay strong spiritually. That has to be a priority. Get in the Word. If you don't know how, give me an email. I'll give you some things and we'll engage and I'll help you in any way I can. And then there are other people that I can farm you out to that have better personalities than me that can help you too. And keep informed. That is, but doesn't mean that you sit in front of the TV 12 to 18 to 20 hours a day. That is a recipe for not only depression. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. Depression, but it's a recipe for oppression. All right? Have some trustworthy sources you can go to, either online or on the TV that you can listen to periodically, but get up and get out. Look for opportunities to share and serve. Back to the... let me give you a couple of things that I thought about. One of the most beneficial things to me, and even when I was quite sick, was getting up and getting out of the house, sitting in the backyard, just exposed to the air. I read this week about the great flu epidemic in the early teens of the 19s, all right? The great flu epidemic, man, it practically destroyed our country. A lot of times you don't know that because you don't read that in history book, but that's what happened. They found that when they took the people that were inside these tents, because they didn't have enough hospitals for them, they put them in tents, and one right after the other, and when they took some of them outside, amazing things happened. Their attitude changed. They had a better appearance because they got some light on their bodies. They started breathing more deeply. Some of them even got up and walked around a little bit. And they made marvelous strides, almost twice as good. So they started moving more people out into the air, at least for an hour or two a day. It makes amazing difference. If you have a shut-in neighbor, particularly if they have a wheelchair, put them in a wheelchair and take them for a walk. You don't have to touch them, all right? Let them get in and roll them out the door and take them outside. It'll do you good at several levels, but do some things. Get outside. Do some work around the house. Go into the garage. You know that garage, that table that just has all kinds of junk on it, or the shelves or something in the pantry that you just, sort it out. You might find some treasures of hidden food there you didn't even know you had, right? Do something to get yourself out away from the tube, okay? Or of whatever variety. It used to be a tube. Now it's a LED screen. But anyway, keep informed. Look for opportunities to share and serve. I mean, a lot of older volunteers are not showing up for everything. Andrea was saying, even at the library where she volunteers. All right. So she's going to do a little bit of extra duty this week on that. Hey, you can do stuff like that. Doesn't have to be at the library. You could take groceries to people. You could call people. Talk to them on the phone. Keep in contact with the others. Look for opportunities to share and serve. Learn, apply, and share the lessons from this trial. You know what? I have seen several people sharing online that have said that this is a great opportunity for the church to show what it's really made of. Or it will betray our utter selfishness and self-centeredness. We have to choose. We're going to pray right now. Won't you stand up if you'd like? If you don't have, you don't want to, you don't have to. We're going to conclude with a song here in just a few moments. But we're going to pray for our nation, for the people of our nation. We're going to pray for several things here. I'm just asking you to stand up because you've been sitting for a while and want to engage your bodies as well as your spirits. Father, we thank you. We thank you even in the midst of a difficult and strenuous situation. We have never encountered something like this before as a nation and maybe even as a world, at least not in the last 100 years. And so we ask you to help us with wisdom, insight, aid those who are our leaders and those who are our servants, and particularly in the medical and emergency professions that are being called on to serve and to do many things at the own endangerment of their own life and even to the health of their families. Lord, help us to be wise in our prevention and our preparation. Help us to be alert for opportunities. Give that neighbor a call. Speak to them as we see them getting in and out of their cars or moving around their own property, and help us to encourage them and help them to be encouraged by us. We ask that you would give our church and our leadership wisdom, know how we should differentiate ministries within and without so that we might do a better job during these times. Lord, the kids, so many kids are going to be at home this week for regular spring break and then for another week after it. And so many parents who have to go to work in places outside of their homes, they are going to need a lot of help. Maybe you can help us to find someone we can help in that way, friend, family, or maybe just a neighbor. Just to even keep our ear open or be, you know, close at hand. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of every opportunity of a good breeze and a nice sunny day without overdoing it and overexposing ourselves, but to be out and about with a spirit of joy and grace, a spirit of confidence in you. Help us to be ready with tracts and be ready with a word from your word and to be able to share the good news of Jesus, that there is a hope that is far greater than any physical hope. And even if we endure horrible tribulations like our friends and family members did during the Dust Bowl or during the Depression era, that we would be your people standing and shining and strong, not because the strength is in us, but in you. Help us, Lord. Help our leaders. Help us to be leaders, to be servants, to speak for, about, and through you. In Jesus' name we pray.